congregation, open with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be there for part of the message, then we'll go to a couple other places after a while. Ephesians chapter 3. I got to smiling on the platform. I thought about something that someone had asked me this morning, not a person who's a visitor to our church, a person who comes fairly regularly, but he came up to me after the service. He said, Pastor, he said, I have a question for you. I said, what is that? He said, is it? He said, I don't want to offend. I said, you'd have to work overtime to offend me. You wouldn't offend me. He said, is it a Baptist minister thing that all of the pastors wear brown shoes? Oh, I know, deep theological question. And so I remembered that, and I looked across. Morris looked funny at me a minute ago. I looked across. Pastor Morris, you have black shoes on.
Amen.
Yeah, so I explained to him, I don't think that it is. It is not. It just, you know, sometimes people have brown shoes. It's funny what people think about during preaching. I find that amazing. Maybe if I thought about it long enough, I could find it a little bit discouraging. But I took humor in that. But then I wanted to confirm tonight because I never noticed what color shoes these guys are wearing. So Ephesians chapter 3 to your Bible. So let me explain something to you tonight, church. There are several ways, probably multiple ways, that a person can respond to anything in life. There are different ways. You cannot always help the circumstances. In other words, the circumstance of your life personally, the circumstance of the country, whatever it might be. You can't always help the circumstances. Many times circumstances come into your life and those things are unavoidable. They weren't necessarily... Is this ringing? There's a ring, isn't there? There, I'll knock that back a little bit. You can't necessarily affect, nor did you necessarily choose, a particular set of circumstances that have come into our lives. This year I saw one of those meme things. Somebody sent it to me. They're a meme, for those of you who don't know what that is. It's a little pic. I'm going to fix this. Good enough. It's a little picture. It's a little picture that's kind of like a cartoon. And it showed a little boy who was at the top of a slide on a playground slide. He was about to slide down, and midway through, or early on in the slide down, the slide turned into one of those old-fashioned cheese graters. Remember those that you grate the cheese? And it said, if 2020 were a slide, is what it said. I found that to be quite humorous because it's quite true. A lot of things that we would not have chosen, certainly, nor would we have predicted. If I had stood in the pulpit a year ago and told you all the things that were going to come to pass, number one, you would have fired me. Number two, you would have said, what sci-fi novel has he been reading? So it's been amazing what has happened. But then people... Under this kind of pressure, people have different responses to it. And you cannot choose the circumstance, but listen, congregation, you can choose your response, okay? That's really important. That's important on the macro level, the big things. It's important on the micro level, the smaller things. Everything that comes into my life, I have a choice. The moment it comes into my life, of choosing my response. Now, for some of us, the response is automatic. So, for instance, something negative happens, and we become instantly irritated by that thing, and then our irritation flows out of our mouth, and we say things that later we regret having said, okay? That kind of automatic or habitual response is something that we need to tame with the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. It is something we need to stop before we talk, and we need to step back and decide upon a response to a certain situation and decide how we're going to do better. That's in the personal life situation. Those would be small things. There are other things, however, that take place that are drummed into us every single day by virtue, a lot of times nowadays, by social media and the media in general. And we have to determine as a people, as the people of God, what is the right response. In other words, not just what should I do, but fundamentally, how should I feel about something that is taking place? A set of circumstances that has come upon me that I did not choose. I want to give you a word that is repeated in its different forms in our English Bible tonight, and I want to speak on the topic confidence. Confidence. I feel that while there are many subset emotions that one could have, perhaps loneliness over not being able to visit an elderly relative who is locked up in a nursing home somewhere and is not allowed to have visitors, or perhaps confusion over what's happening, perhaps even a sense of crisis because you really still can't find toilet paper too readily anymore, or at least not in bulk anymore. All of these things, all of these feelings are subset. But what is the proper response to the Christian in relationship to the things that we are seeing? I think the word confidence, and we're going to define that from Scripture, I think the word confidence is the right approach. I'm going to tell you what is not a proper approach. Fear. Fear is not a proper approach. Now, the Bible is plain. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Okay, fear, there are two things, by the way, that are dangerous in life, very dangerous. Fear and greed. Anything that is driven by fear and greed is a very dangerous thing. And oftentimes, when fear comes, greed is on its heels because people see mass fear as an opportunity to get gain. That is often what happens. For the Christian, though, it is not a matter of fear, but I think it is a matter of confidence. Two things on this. We won't rehash this because we've been preaching it. Romans chapter 8, Paul said this, we are more than conquerors. The Greek word behind that, more than conquerors, is a supra conqueror, someone bigger than a conqueror. A conqueror is someone who has won, but a more than conqueror is someone who has won in a big way. That should be my attitude. Because Paul labels me more than a conqueror. John, the Apostle John, said this, we are overcomers. We have overcome the world. We have met with pressure. We have met with resistance. We have taken our stand, and we have overcome. When I was in North Carolina, we had opportunity to, I did with a couple of our young people, there was, we had reserved boats for tubing, inner tubing, and we had too many kids on the trip, and I had that eye issue, and another kid had gotten hit with a paddle, and he had to have stitches up near his eye, you know. He said, oh, Pastor, that's horrible. Don't. These are boys, okay? Do not baby boys, okay? Let them have stitches. Let them have scars. Let them have something on their person that indicates they have done more than play video games. If all they have is callous thumbs, that's a problem, okay? We want a little toughness. But he couldn't get his injury wet. So he and I and another boy and Evangelist Dwight Smith, we decided that we would take the day that they were boating, since we had too many people for the boats anyway, and we would go to my favorite restaurant. Now, my favorite restaurant in the whole world is a place called Shatley Springs. Some of you should write this down. Shatley Springs in West Jefferson, North Carolina. It is an old-fashioned southern cooking, all-you-can-eat, served family style. It is chicken, fried chicken, that is so good it'll make your tongue slap your brains out. It is cat head biscuits. Do you know what a cat head biscuit? Now you say, Pastor Monty, that's not on the keto diet. Well, I just wasn't on the keto diet for that meal, okay? I'll give it up sometimes. The tempter is great. And I'll give it up sometimes. And so they have biscuits. They have all these side dishes. They have, it's all southern style. How many have ever had salt cured? I'm not talking about sugar cured. I'm talking about salt cured country ham. Anyone here? That is delicious too. That's so good. Make you slap your mama. But it's delicious. That was a joke. Thank you for laughing, audience. You indicated to the rest of the people that was a joke. Thank you for that. All these audience indicators are really important. And so fantastic food. And then the evangelist, we were with him. He said on the way back, he said, "Have you ever been to Valdez, North Carolina?" "No, I've never been there." He said, "You don't know what that is?" I said, "No, I have no idea." He said, "That is a Waldensian colony. It's now a town, a normal town, but it was founded as a Waldensian colony." And I knew what the Waldensians were. Okay, how many? And I'm not going to ask you to tell me. So how many by uplifted hands know what a Waldensian is? Okay, just a handful of people. They are some of the original Anabaptistic people that arose as a group during the Middle Ages. Peter Waldo was likely the leader of their group. He rose about 1100, okay, around the time of 1100. What were these people? Listen to this. They were dissenters. They were nonconformist. Well, what does that mean? They did not bow to the Catholic Church. Instead, they believed that the only authority was Scripture. Now, I want to point something out. This was centuries before the Reformation was even thought of, okay? The Waldensians, they existed for centuries. How many read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Number of people have read that. Stories of the Waldensians who were massacred in the Italian Alps. The Italian Alps are that stretch of ground that is between France and Italy, that is part of the Alps. They fled there for their own security. They had their own language at one time. It was more ancient than the language of France. Very interesting group of people. They held strictly to the Bible, but when persecution came, they fled into the Alps, and they established colonies where they were far enough away, they felt, from the encroachment of the Church of Rome that they could survive as a people and teach their children the Word of God. They founded a college called the Barba College. The building, by the way, is still there in Italy. They founded a college. Very interesting group of people. In Valdese, North Carolina, they have a museum where they have recreated the physical building of the Barba College, one of the caves in which the Waldensians would worship in secret. And it's a tremendous place to go. If you're ever in that part of North Carolina, you can really learn a lot about this. But the lesson, the takeaway for me was this, that these people had confidence in God, and they stood up for what was right, regardless of what the powers of the day, i.e. the Romanist church, regardless of what the powers of the day said, they took their stand for God with confidence. Now, when the church came, when the Inquisition came, and the persecuting arm of the church came, they were slaughtered sometimes by the thousands. It was a horrible bloodbath. You can read about that in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But why we honor those people today, not only were they our Baptist forebears, but why we honor those people today is this. We honor them because of the confidence they had in God. They who lived in an exceedingly dark time, I would venture to say far more dark than the day and age in which we're living, they exercised an incredible confidence in God, and this is what we need. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1, please look with me. Ephesians 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, what is the mystery? He's going to define it in a moment. "Which in other ages was not made known," this mystery Paul's talking about, "unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here is the mystery, verse number 6. And I want you to, those who were here this morning, I think most of you were, I want you to think about this in echo of what we said in the morning message. Look at verse number 6. Here is the mystery. "That Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." In other words, Jews and Gentiles together on the same level, worshiping equally as brothers and sisters. That mystery, and by the way, where does that mystery take place? It takes place in the local church. The local church. You say, "Pastor Monty, what about the universal church?" I'm not worried about that till the rapture. That's when that will come together. Within the local church, people of all different background, of all different racial background, economic background, you name it, cultural heritage background, we all come together on equal plane, equal footing, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a mystery, especially a mystery to people of the New Testament era who were used to this sharp division between Jew and Gentile. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Notice that Paul said, "I am a minister of this gift," in verse number 7. It is something that God has given. I minister to this gift. I am a unifying factor between Jew and Gentile, those who are saved and are unified in the church. Verse number 8, Paul said this, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Why does he label himself as such? It may be that Paul was present in consenting to the stoning of Stephen. We certainly know that Paul persecuted the early church, and those factors, I think, helped him to think less of himself because of his background prior to coming to know Christ. But he said, "My job is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Say, congregation, look this way. The church is not a human organization. It is a divine organism. It is something that God has planted. I'm talking about the local church. It is not perfect because we are not perfect people. But it is something that God had designed before, and that principalities and powers stand in awe of the power of the gospel to unify people who had differences and to put people together in one place on the same plane as brothers and sisters in Christ. This all speaks of the great mystery and the great power of the gospel. And Paul said, this is something that the angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, they stand in awe of this, and it is made known in the church, the manifold wisdom of God, verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was not an afterthought. It is an eternal purpose of God. Now, look at verse number 12. Having said all of those things about the church, in whom we have boldness with access, speaking of Jesus, in him, we are in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access, note this, with confidence by the faith of him. Confidence. Now, confidence there specifically in our approach to God. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. Confidence as a word, by the way, in Scripture is often connected to boldness and clarity of speech. Not always, because sometimes confidence is an attitude. But an individual who is confident will in his speech be bold and clear. It does not mean that someone has to have a big personality or they're not confident. It doesn't mean that at all. I've met people who have a quiet confidence about them that when they speak with incredible boldness and clarity, and they speak truth. Confidence in Scripture as a word, I'm speaking of the construct of the Greek word, is often directly connected to the idea of speech, but it is bigger than just speech. Confidence is the attitude and bearing that I have when the pressure comes. It is the attitude and bearing that I have toward ministry, and I get biblical confidence by faith. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. Confidence is not, biblically speaking, only self-confidence. Now, there's a certain place for self-confidence, okay? People recognizing they are capable. By the way, there is nothing prideful about recognizing your own capability. If you don't do that, then you've got a false sense of humility, which is prideful because you're proud of your humility, and it's just a mess. So don't do that. There's something good about someone who is confident. But my confidence comes, according to Ephesians 3:12, when I have faith and I believe. In other words, what did John say was what causes us to be an overcomer? He said, we are overcomers what? By our faith, by our belief. Here's what I want to tie this together and then give you some ideas tonight. I am confident not in my own intelligence. I am confident in a time of national uncertainty, not in my own ability to predict the future. That does not exist. I am confident in my God. I am confident in His Word. And I believe that by believing in God, by believing in His Word, I can wake up every morning confident. Now, let me help you with something here. I know and understand, and boy, I am very sympathetic, because I've been there, to any person who faces any level of anxiety at all. I'm very sympathetic to that. I know exactly what that's all about. But there's one thing that can help us through a difficult time, and that is this: our faith and confidence in God. I want you to look this way. I am not a weak person. Pastor Monty, that was quite the statement. It's a bold statement, but it's a biblical statement. Do you know why? I am an overcomer. Well, Pastor, come on now. Oh, yeah, I am, because the Bible says I am. Okay, and that's my faith in the Bible. I am not, look at this, I am not a defeated person. It's not that I choose not to be a defeated person. I don't have to make a choice. The Bible says I'm more than a conqueror. Oh, but Pastor Money, all these horrible things happen in my life, and I'm just a victim of everything, and everybody just kicks sand in my face. Stop it. The Bible says you're a conqueror. The Bible says you're an overcomer. And the problem is not that people kicked sand in your face at the beach. The problem is that you don't recognize by faith that you are an overcomer, by faith that you are a conqueror. I had a talk with a pastor this week who was going through some rather difficult times, some rather dark times in his ministry. And he said, I guess I'm not very good at being a pastor. And I said, oh, wait a minute, stop right there. I said, you just denied the Bible. He said, what do you mean I denied the Bible? Now, and I sense think there was a little bit of false humility going on here. I said, you denied the Bible. I said, the Apostle Paul said this, he, God, hath made us, we pastors, hear the words, able ministers of the New Testament. I am an able minister, not because of my ability or talent natively, but because he hath made me an able minister. Does everybody follow? And I have confidence not in my own ability, that would be confidence in the flesh. Paul warns us in Philippians 3 verses 1 through 7 to not have confidence in the flesh. My confidence is not in the flesh, but my confidence is in the fact that God has made me able to meet the challenges of my calling. Does everybody follow me? And when I wake up in the morning and face a challenge, but by faith I accept what God has said, that he has made me able, then my confidence is in him, and the confidence comes as a result of faith. Let me say something. If you're nervous about what's happening in this world, you better get your nose back in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the way, I would recommend Christians at this point, at this juncture in our national life, I would recommend that Christians read carefully the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, you're going to find that it wasn't always smooth sailing for the church. In fact, oftentimes the church, the true church, was the dissenting voice. Oftentimes the true church, I'm challenging you to read the book of Acts so you can get an idea. We're not going to be pusillanimous. Isn't that a great word? Yeah, it means weak and sickly, pusillanimous. We're not going to be pusillanimous as Christians because that's not our calling. And we're, in addition to that, in fact, Paul tells us we're to war good warfare. But when I read the book of Acts, I see Christian people who were challenged by religious authority, the Jews who dominated in Judea. And then I see Christian people who were challenged by Caesar, the secular authority, and they were essentially told that they had to silence their message, that they couldn't meet, follow what I'm saying, congregation, and they were given all kinds of pressure to the extent that Paul was brought to Rome. Everyone understands the history here, right? And he wasn't brought to Rome because they wanted to award him a medal. That wasn't what was happening. He was being called into question because of his uncompromising preaching of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. We are not there yet as a nation. We are not there. And we in particular are blessed to be in the state of Indiana, where, as I said this morning, there was respect demonstrated to the entities of the church, to religious organizations. I do need to make a couple clarifications, and I'm not trying to beat this drum over and over again, but I had several people ask me some things this morning, and I want to clarify, and I'm doing this in the course of the sermon so that it will be online and recorded and available for you, okay? Understand something, that I as a pastor have been very conservative in my approach to this Wuhan virus, very conservative. When we first heard of the threat, we were very interested in knowing what to do and how to cooperate in order to stem the tide because we did not understand what it is. While we still don't fully understand what it is, we have a better sense of what it is. I shared with the church family that I became nervous when President Trump became nervous. I wasn't nervous about the World Health Organization guy whose name I could never pronounce in 1,000 years. I'm not nervous about those people. I'm not nervous about Dr. Fauci. I'm just... Did y'all see the pitch? Enough said. I struggle with Dr. Fauci. He's such a fearful little man. It just bothers me. But anyway, I struggle with him. Early on in this thing, which was a huge, by the way, has changed our nation in 4 months in ways that I never would have imagined. When this started, our cooperation was complete because of an unknown emergency. Our compliance to requests was always voluntary, okay? Always voluntary. And I thought, as the shepherd, that is in the best interest of the congregation to protect people from an obligation to mingle with others and potentially catch a disease. I didn't want that to happen. But several things have changed since then. We have a better handle on what the virus is, a reasonable handle on how it is spread. We have a reasonable handle of the risks. Now, here's what I say to the church. Every member of this church has a different risk tolerance. Do you know that? Every one of you do, okay? I will take risks that you may not take, and you might take some risks. There are people in this church, believe it or not, that will take crazy risks that I would not take. Some people, by the way, everyone takes risk every day. When you get out of bed in the morning, that's a risk, okay? You could fall, you could trip, something could happen during the course of the day. Everyone has a level of risk tolerance. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 14 that we respect each other's risk tolerance. Did everyone hear what I just said? So we don't criticize what others do. If others want to practice a level of social distancing, if some folks want to wear a mask around, we're good with that. Does everyone understand that? I want to be really clear here. I will not have what's happening in churches across this country happen in this church. And by the way, your pastor will fight that tooth and nail. No one is getting an attitude toward anyone for their individual choice. Do you know why? I stand as an American in full defense of your individual choice. Your choice to come to church or not to come to church. Your choice to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. Your choice to go out to eat or not to go out to eat. Can I remind you of something, folks? We're not only Christians, we're Americans. We're Americans, okay? And you have that choice, understanding things as you now do, that some activities by certain health professionals, not universally, by the way, but by certain health officials, some people think, well, that's taking too much of a risk. Then based on your tolerance of risk, what you want to do, let's use a Bible word, based on your conscience, based on the leading of the Lord in your life, you make those personal decisions. And I watch this as your pastor. I 100% respect those decisions. I expect you to respect mine. That's how we do with every member of this congregation. Am I right about this? Every member. I know there may be, I don't know who they are or anything, but there may be some folks that are staying away right now. Well, God bless you. Watch on live stream. I'm here to help, and the pastors are here to minister in any way that we possibly can. There is zero criticism from this pulpit, and there should be zero criticism in the pew by the personal choices that people make. Today, however, something has changed. What is definitely an illness, and a can be for some people, a very serious, life-threatening illness, has become something different. In my mind, it has become a tool to promote social unrest and Marxism in our country. It has become a tool to promote conditioning of people to do certain things by mandate and not choice, which will naturally lead to other things. Now, here's where I'm about to get in trouble, but this is being recorded. Here's where I want to say something. I believe Americans have a choice, the right to choose, okay? If you are a business owner, you have the right to put a sign on your door that requires anyone in the business to wear a mask. Do you know why you have that right? You are a business owner. You can put on your door, no shoes, no shirt, no service. How many have seen those old signs? Sure. You can do that. You can put that on your door. I, as a customer, need to honor and respect you. You're the owner of a private business. Is that correct? So I want to honor and respect your wishes for me in that private business. I also think that you should be allowed to serve people you want to serve and to refuse service to anyone you want to refuse service to any reason. What? I'm an American. Now, you'd be crazy to refuse service to people based on something dealing with race. Do you know why? I'd be the first person not to go to your restaurant. I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. You would lose business, and I would mock you publicly from the pulpit if you did it. I would lambast you from the pulpit. But that would be your choice. If you have a bakery and don't want to bake a wedding cake, for something you disagree with, it's your right to not do that. Does everybody understand? Because you're a business owner. You have skin in the game. That is what America is all about. Forcing people into situations, economic situations, that are untenable to them from a moral construct is not an American principle. And I understand that we have laws that overreach fully our freedoms in the Constitution. I understand about that, but that's where we are as Americans today. So we were voluntarily compliant to these different things, but then all of a sudden the media began promoting rioting as if that's okay, and promoting civil unrest as if that's okay, saying nothing about the mask issue during those times, but now that those times have calmed somewhat, are now back onto the mask issue. So someone says, Pastor Mania, the governor says it's absolutely mandatory that we wear one. There's no penalty. Someone asked me tonight. Well, they'll fine you $1,000. No. There's no penalty. I know of no sheriff's department that's going to enforce this. They have issued statements. Don't call us. We're not enforcing this. There is now zero penalty in regard to this. Those facts that I'm giving to you are good things. Okay, I want to say thank you to our governor. And the reason I want to say thank you to him is because Michigan is a disaster. People are afraid they're going to be fined $500 if they're not wearing a mask when they bicycle down the street, okay? Potentially. We don't have that problem here. Our governor listened when pastors requested an exemption for religious services and organizations. Our governor listened. Pastor Mahdi, why did you want an exception? Because, not because I'm against you wearing a mask. See, this is where I need to be very clear. Because I'm neutral on that. Do whatever you want to do. I wanted an exemption so that you would continue to have choice. Does everybody see that? That is why, okay? What I choose to do personally or not is not the issue here. I want you to have the ability to choose as you have always had, because that is American. That is fundamentally American, to have the ability to choose. And so our governor, to his credit, exempted religious organizations. Our governor, to his credit, removed the threat of a Class B misdemeanor from his executive order. And so those things are positive things. We're in a better place than other states are. We have seen a good result. I spoke, of course, to Senator John Crane, who was instrumental in dealing with this situation. By the way, very responsive as a politician. There are not too many politicians who are going to talk to you for a half hour while they are on their vacation in Tennessee and make a point to talk to the pastor and then call me back with updates and then text me several times over the last few days just to talk about the situation. That is a rare thing. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I guarantee when he comes up for re-election again, I'm voting for Senator John Cain. I guarantee I'll vote for Senator John Crane. He is a good man. He is a Christian man. On the other hand, we have an Indianapolis Mayor Hogsett who has decided that churches have to limit to 50% capacity. After 1 month ago endorsing people gathering together by the thousands with very little to no social distancing in the streets. Now, may I make a statement? I'm glad we're not in Indianapolis. You should be glad we're not too. Pastor Monty, what would you do? Have church. Have church. Now I'm going to be real crystal clear, okay? I'm having church. I'm done with Caesar trying to shut the place down. I'm having church. By the way, read the book of Acts if you're getting nervous right now. The highest authority in our government structure is no human being. It is the Constitution. On the state level, a state constitution. On the federal level, the federal constitution. The only way we will defend our constitutional rights is to, as individual Americans and corporately as a church, push back every time there's the slightest pressure against them. Did you hear what I said? Your pastor is prepared to push back. I'm saying all this so that nobody's surprised if I end up having to do it. I'm prepared to push back. I will go through channels. I will be polite. I will contact politicians. I will do all of the right things as an American citizen. But when it comes down to whether or not the church will open its doors, the church will open its doors and will remain open for any who want to come, with no pressure upon anyone to attend, because that is your choice. Do you know why that's your choice? Because you're Americans. It is your choice. Because Romans chapter 14, because of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, when what the Bible does is it gives us incredible freedom to individually choose things under the Holy Spirit's direction that we feel that is best for our lives as individuals. America was founded on Christian principles. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty always comes when we function within the confines of Christian morality, and we function that way among in a church as brothers and sisters in Christ with mutual respect, Paul's words, in honor, preferring one another. But there will come a time, or may come a time, and as we're moving toward the end times, when there's going to be a little pushback is necessary. Oh, Pastor Ronnie, come on, it's only a mask. Yep. Come on, Pastor Monty, it's just a vaccine. Everybody should be required to have one. Now, I don't care if you do or not. And my personal choice in that? Probably not. Untried, untested. Polio vaccine's a good thing. It's been around for decades. But that's me. I'm just saying for me. I'm not saying for you. I'm just saying for me. I'm leery that, well, Pastor Monty, it's just a vaccine. Well, Pastor Monty, it's just an identification card that proves you have the vaccine so you can get on an airplane. Well, just a card. Get the vaccine, get the card. Oh no, the card is inconvenient. It's just a chip. You say, Pastor, really? Oh, yeah. This is possible. May I remind you that I believe the book of Revelation literally? May I remind you that there will one day be a mark of the beast? May I remind you that from a social standpoint, as we near that issue of the end times, that they're not just going to spring this on the world all of a sudden, like, oh, here it is. A lot of social conditioning is going to take place up until that point. A lot of removal of your personal freedom is going to take place, and we believe that this will ramp up after the rapture of the church during the seven-year tribulation period. I understand our eschatological position, but you have to understand that a lot of things are going to ramp up so that people's attitudes change. By the way, whether you wear a mask or don't wear a mask does not mean you're patriotic or not. There is no moral construct to be assigned to putting a piece of cloth on your face. Okay, everyone needs to understand that. I love people. Pastor Money, if you cared about people, I care about people. Do you know what? I care about your freedom. I care about your freedom an awful lot. I care about my freedom as a minister of the gospel. Am I being pretty clear here? I'm trying to clarify some things. I had questions after the morning service. I'm trying to clarify some things. I'm also trying to say where I tend to head as a minister. Or you say, Pastor Ronnie, that's just because of your pugnacious personality. What do you mean pugnacious? Who are you calling pugnacious? Just kidding. No, honestly, it's because I have confidence. I have confidence in my God. Okay, I have confidence in my God to direct me as the pastor of this church in regarding decisions that will come under a pressure time. Again, read the book of Acts, please. I have confidence in what God will do as far as leading. I have confidence in what God will do as far as protecting. I have confidence because my confidence is placed in Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6, you know what the Bible says? Being confident of this very thing. There's our word again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have confidence in that. Pastor, you know what? What if someone... I'm sad for every person who's gotten the COVID. Okay, and humanly speaking, I lay the blame of that on the Chinese government. But I'm sad for every person who's gotten the COVID, okay? And especially for every person who's died of that horrible disease. I'm sad about that. Well, what if you died of it? Let me say something astounding, because this is my faith. If I died from the Wuhan virus, that is no surprise to God. That is exactly how God chose for me to go out of this world. Does everybody understand that? I'm not, that doesn't mean I'm going to get up in your grill, okay, and try to breathe in your face. I'm not talking about that. That's foolhardy. But what I'm talking about is this. If whatever I die of, if it's that, and I don't want to die of that, it's so non-dramatic. Maybe the more I talk about it, the more dramatic it would be when it happens, right? Maybe, but honestly, I don't want to die of that. But if I do, follow me, God knows. And by the way, here's another thing. My faith, remember I said a moment ago, faith results in confidence, okay? My faith teaches me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. May I make a statement here? I don't feel threatened by heaven. I just don't. I think it'll be a lot better than things here. Now, to be in the flesh is more needful for you, and I'm going to stay here, and I desire to stay here for as long as I possibly can. But I don't feel threatened by heaven. My point is this. My faith gives me confidence, not a foolishness, but my faith gives me confidence to say God is still in control. I love the fact, we've dwelled on this in the preaching lately, that God is in control. That my faith says that no matter how crazy things look like they're getting, my God is in control. And he which hath begun a good work, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will fulfill it, complete it, be done with it, until the day of Jesus Christ. He is doing something in me as an individual that nothing in this world can stop. Can I remind you, church family? He is doing something in me. He is doing something in you as an individual that death itself cannot stop. Because death is defeated by the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't that give you confidence? It's not time for the church of Jesus Christ to quietly fold its tents and fade away. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up with confidence, to take our Bibles and say, this we believe, to give to a world who frankly is scared today, very afraid. I listen to podcasts and things and people talking, and there's this great fear. To give to a world that is now immersed in fear a hope and confidence in Jesus Christ that, by the way, in the best of conditions, this world could never give. It could never give. I don't care how things are going great, so everything's happy, and I feel confident. The best of times can turn in the worst of times on a dime. And that's why you need Jesus Christ. And you need the Bible. And you need to hold firmly to things and not shrink back in fear. I, again, emphasize everyone has a different risk tolerance. I'm emphasizing that. You practice your lifestyle according to your risk tolerance, and I fully respect that. Do not harbor fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I love it because when I just believe what God says, I can march into this world with great confidence. I can have confidence in my prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, we won't go there and read it, but if we pray according to the will of God, this is the confidence that we have that He hears us. Someone says, Pastor Monty, if I pray according to the will of God, if I pray and God doesn't answer my prayer, does that mean it's not according to the will of God? No, maybe it's not the right time. But follow what I'm saying. If I have a prayer that never gets answered, do you know what? It's better it didn't get answered because it's not according to the will of God. But it's amazing when I pray and I gain confidence in Him because I'm praying something that is the will of God. Do you know there are things in the Bible, by the way, that are the will of God? It is the will of God for you to be at peace in your own personal being. It is the will of God for you to have the spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. This is the will of God. God gives us certain things in His Word that by the energizing power of the Spirit of God, He can make become a reality in every one of our lives. It is the will of God that you live in confidence every day of your life. And confidence is predicated on belief. And belief, faith, comes from reading this book and saying, this book knows more than CNN. It really comes right down to that, folks. It really comes right down to that. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, are you saying that Christian people are somehow superior? No, not superior as people, but we do have a superior revelation. We do. And we don't need to live in fear. We can have confidence, and that is a biblical thing. I want to show you something else. So just turn over quick to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because when you read the book of Acts, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, when you read the history of the nonconformist dissenting church, and this church, historically, from a doctrinal position, our roots are historically nonconformist and dissenting. That is where we come from. We are Anabaptistic people. We go by the name Baptist. There are many other names for them. Donatists, Waldensians, Hussites, Paulites. There are many, many other names throughout history that these people took. But they are Anabaptistic people. We share in their spiritual heritage. Understand something. We share in their heritage. And many of them, because of their unwillingness to submit to the worship style of the time, namely Romanism, many of them lost their lives over it. What does the Bible say about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. I often quote this at a graveside service, this first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Those are beautiful words. The earthly tabernacle. This is my earthly tabernacle. It used to be more like a cathedral, but it's thinning out. Now it's more like a tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse number 2. For this we groan. In other words, we groan to be free from the flesh. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. This old house is kind of falling apart. There's a song they used to sing sometimes. I don't need this house no longer. Ain't going to need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the windows. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to mend the window pane. Nor the something, something, something. I don't need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. That's kind of talking about our body, right? it kind of falls apart after a while. Okay, so that's we're groaning sometimes. Some of you do that every time you get up in the morning. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon which our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, speaking now of the physical body, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. See, this is mortality. Right here, you're looking at mortality. One day it's going to be swallowed up in life. That's a good thing. Do you see how Apostle Paul says this is a good thing? I love the poetic language that he uses. Verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. What is the earnest? The idea of earnest there is down payment. The Holy Spirit's in you. By the way, we've talked about this. That guarantees the resurrection of the body, guarantees eternal life. Therefore, here it is, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Did you see that? There's no wiggle room there. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk... Oh, here's that word. Does everybody see this? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, because of this willingness to stand one day in the presence of Christ, because this is our hope, because this is the ultimate completion of our faith, because when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You say, Pastor Mahdi, what is that? That is confidence in living all the way up to confidence in dying. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul said this, his confident expectation is to live for Christ. One day, he will die for Christ. And he will do so with confidence because that which is there in heaven is better than that which is here. So, Pastor, I marvel at that kind of talk. Because everybody's nervous about death. Sure we are. I marvel at that kind of talk. And the Apostle Paul said in the days just previous to his execution by the Roman government, the Apostle Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. He said, this will be an offering to God. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, Paul said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. That's confidence. Can you see how that type of confidence built by our faith, the source of confidence is faith, can you see how that kind of confidence helps you to walk above the clouds? How many see that? Can you see that you can walk on the sunny side of the street? That you don't have to be pusillanimous and beaten down and fearful and afraid. And, oh, no, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. It's not. Our God is in control. And he will see us through. Say, by the way, well, Pastor, I just don't want to be that generation that faces controversy and challenges. And I don't want to be involved in anything that might look controversial. Listen, folks, what a privilege. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Those people who stand for Jesus Christ at the end times, they are considered privileged among all generations of the church age. The apostles in the book of Acts said, we were privileged. It is a privilege for us to suffer for his namesake. So sometimes our perspective isn't what it ought to be, but this church is biblically educated. You are the one of the smartest congregations in America, in my personal opinion, biblically. And when we see what the Scripture says about adopting an attitude of confidence, that gives us the strength to press forward in difficult times. Listen, I'm finishing now. To press forward in difficult times, it gives us the strength to push back lawfully if our rights as Americans are being violated. By the way, I believe I have a responsibility to do not just a right, I have a responsibility to push back reasonably and lawfully and to unapologetically stand for Jesus Christ. That is my plan, and that is what we will do as a church family. And we're going to do it with a smile on our face, with love in our hearts, and we're going to do it with confidence. Because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus.